Again, we return this morning to our study on marriage and the family. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30, please, through 33, if you have your Bible, please turn there with me. Talking the last couple of weeks about the subject of marriage, the husband's role, in addition, the wife's role in marriage. We've been talking about the new family. Today we'll talk about the picture of marriage as a symbol of Christ's love for the church. In addition, we're going to speak about marriage today, trying to apply these principles we've been learning just to the real world of marriage. And I'll talk about some of the pitfalls as well that are easy to miss, and perhaps you'll see this as we go. Also, some common denominators that every single good Christian marriage has in common. Really important subject in the church today, the subject of marriage. All of the young people here, many single young people, statistically speaking, there's a very good chance you will be married. Just much to learn for the couples who are married. Today we'll even go further and extrapolate into our own children who are married, perhaps, and talk about our role as well in those relationships. Just a lot of practical teaching this morning related to the subject. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5. We've already covered in great detail verses 22 through 30. We're just going to pick it up again. Start with me in verse 30 there, and we'll read through the end of the chapter again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, we come and we just express our love, even as we've sung together this morning in unity. Just our love for you, dear God. It goes beyond words and songs. And we just praise you. You're worthy of praise. You're worthy of worship. Dear God, for your grace, your mercy extended toward us who have broken the law. Just unspeakable a gratitude that we offer back to you. And I pray, dear God, the rest of our time today, you would accept this as an act of worship as well. Just the supreme act of worship in the church, just the proclamation of truth, the reception of truth, the desire to obey the truth. And I just fully, every single week, every meeting, just confess the utter inability, just the futility, just the weakness of the messenger. Dear God, I bring nothing that your people need or you need, and just come humbly broken and just pray that your precious ones would see the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of a man or a church or a denomination, but that you would speak to us through your word in Jesus' name, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 is where we begin our subject again today. Think with me about this great subject, the subject of marriage. The subject of marriage is not nearly as complicated as marriage seminars, marriage books make it out to be. Humbly, I say that as a marriage counselor with many, many years of experience, not to mention the real life experience of our own marriage. In many ways, and you that are believers, you that are, by God's grace, you that have a good marriage, you get this. Having a good marriage is about two Christian believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again from above, who are subsequently and daily filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And husband and wife, they're both submitting to Christ as Lord in their life. And therefore, they have no trouble submitting to each other. Both are following their God-intended roles. And the problem comes in practically when there is a deviation from that short introductory paragraph. Any biblical marriage counselor would say, yeah, he's right. Any deviation from the spiritual prerequisite of marriage leads to problems and issues and disharmony and disunity and disfellowship and discontentment and any other dis word you want to throw in there. Somehow, this subject, the great subject of marriage in the church specifically, perhaps in youth groups, this is divorced from living the Christian life in a real way. Living as one filled with the Holy Spirit of God, manifesting the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, the subject of marriage is often divorced from our God-given roles as well that we have been given. But clearly, when two people love the Lord Jesus, when two people are desiring to obey the Lord Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus, when two people are being mutually submissive, submitting to the Lordship of Christ first in their own life and then to their spouse, it is then wives have no trouble at all submitting and being subject to their own husbands. It is then wives can follow the role that God intended for them. And it is then husbands can truly love their wives as Christ loved the church. They can love their wives as they love themselves. But all of these things, beloved, work in spiritual harmony, not isolation. What does that mean? You can't have two people in the Christian context who are struggling in marriage and they're living for the world, the flesh and the devil. They're influenced primarily by the world's learning, the world's philosophies, the world's counsel, and then expect the same two to have a biblical, fulfilling, God-honoring marriage. This is the struggle. It can't happen because of what? Our inherent sin nature, our inherent selfishness. Only the Holy Spirit can slay that two-headed dragon of sin and selfishness in marriage or any other Christian relationship. And so, the foundation is, look at verse 18. The foundation of marriage is verse 18. It is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Today we pick up where we left off. We've been talking about the husband's role in great detail, verses 25 through 30. And today we're going to begin, we're not going to repeat everything we've said on the husband's role, but let's just begin in verse 31. It's fascinating how Paul is leaving now, the Bible is leaving the role of the husband specifically, and he's moving back transitionally to talk about marriage in a general way. And don't miss it this morning, he's tying all of this together with Christ's love for his church. Just a precious passage in the Bible today. Look at verse 31. Let's begin in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. They shall be joined together. He shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you recognize that. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And good Bible commentators through the centuries have brought out the twofold emphasis in verse 31. It is permanence and unity in marriage. What does that mean? Practically, let's talk about it. This is a real problem for a lot of couples, the teaching inherent in verse 31. Especially all of you young couples here today, there's an inherent danger in what the Bible is teaching in verse 31. But it can follow mature couples all through the decades like a cloud or a lingering shadow in a group this size. I have no doubt that some of you have struggled with the negative aspect of what the Bible is teaching here. What's the problem? It's a problem marriage counselors forever have inevitably uncovered in marriages that are struggling. One of the partners is having trouble leaving behind an overly controlling relationship, an overly dependent relationship on a father or mother or both. One of the partners is depending on a father or mother more than a husband or wife for decision-making, wisdom, love, security, companionship, guidance, direction. The point of verse 31 is what every good pastor tries to teach these precious young people in premarital counseling. And all of you young people who will be married, try not to miss this. Once you are married, the old family dependence on father or mother shifts to a new dependence on husband or wife. I mean, it sounds simple, but this is the root of a lot of struggle in marriage. That's why it's in the Bible here. It's been well said, in marriage, a new family has begun. The relationship of former families are to be severed as far as authority and responsibilities are concerned. Parents are always to be loved, always to be cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. That's a tremendous thought. That's a tremendous thought. And some of you positively and negatively are thinking, man, whoever said that is wise. In a group this size, some of you have struggled with this in your own marriage. This has been a universal problem in marriages through the centuries, in and out of churches. What's the problem? A wife perhaps trusting her husband to give... trusting her father, I beg your pardon, to give direction and advice more than her husband. A husband depending more on his mother or father for advice, communication, advice, guidance, etc., more than his own wife. Instead, what we have here today is this model, leave and cleave. You've heard that. It's a wonderful short summary of verse 31. Leave and cleave. What does that mean? When we get married, we leave our parents as the primary source of love and direction and counsel, affection. And we cleave now to our husband, to our wife, for these things our parents once indeed provided while we were in their home. The word cleave, look at it with me in your English Bible. It's a fascinating word here. Verse 31. In the original language, this is the word proskaleo. It's a very interesting word. It was the old word for the primitive cement or glue. And it's this great word picture of cementing or gluing the new relationship together. In some respects, the connotation is we break the old glue, the old bond, ties with our parents, and we establish a new cemented bond with our husband or wife. It's powerful. And if you're here today and you've never struggled with this, praise God. If you've never struggled with this in your own marriage, but this is something I promise you many couples, especially young couples, struggle with this principle. Just a practical word for all of the parents here with children. It's the perfect illustration we had this morning. Here you have another one of these precious young people from this body who will soon be a married adult now. Just a practical word to all of our parents with children who will soon be married or who are recently married. It's a large number of us right here. The Bible is teaching us, let the young couple make their own decisions. Let's try not to act like we have all of the answers for our kids once they leave our home. Let's not take the place, parents, of a husband or a wife. In other words, when they have very important decisions, don't allow your passion or your bias to influence them. Allow them the biblical freedom to leave you and cleave to their husband, to their wife, is the principle. So many practical applications, so many ways we could explain this. I think we get the point, but I was also reading about how grandchildren come into the equation. Once grandchildren come into the equation, right? Even more temptation, parents, for you to exert influence and bias on where your kids live and where they work and how they raise their kids and where they send the kids to school and types of discipline and all these things. The Bible says leave and cleave. This is the biblical model. Allow your children that freedom and resist the temptation to butt into their lives, perhaps in a place biblically where you don't belong. Let's go further, verse 32. Look at verse 32. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Do you see that in verse 32? It's a stunning declaration. And the Bible brings this right back to the great theology of God's love for His church, Christ's love for His church. Don't miss that. The Bible, without apology, is making the connection between the marriage relationship and the Lord Jesus and His love for His precious church. Revelation 21:9, it's the exact same picture. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is His bride. Think with me for a moment. Think with me about the time in which you live today. We are all together sharing the same space and time. We live in this new covenant, New Testament age of grace. We call it, theologians call it, the age of the church. And you have to think about the church and its importance in God's eyes, in God's plan for His children. People are brought to God through faith in Christ. People are discipled through faith in Christ. Once people are called to God through faith in Christ, God calls them out of the sinful darkness of the world. He calls them into this new community. We call it an ecclesia. It's the called out assembly of the redeemed. And Christ, make no mistake about it, He is the head of the church, not a pastor, not a church leader. Christ, the Word of God, is the head of the church. And when you think with me now, think about God's love for the church with me. Because Christ purchased the church. Christ purchased the redeemed who make up His church with His own blood. And the importance of the church in God's eyes related to all things spiritual in the new covenant. And then segue with me into the topic of marriage again. And how a husband, man, listen to me, how a husband is to love his wife now as Christ loved the church. Immediately. For the discerning Christian, for the mature Christian, this explodes off the page. It did for me during these last couple weeks. This explodes off the pages of the Bible in a dramatic way. Now, think with me. Go another step. Take one more step further with me. There is so much opposition today, there is so much deception, there is so much distortion, distrust inherent in our culture related to marriage and related to the church. That's a profound thought. That's a profound connection. There are two things the godless will immediately and mercilessly attack with vitriolic detestation, abhorrence, and loathing disgust. They are the God-ordained institution of marriage, one man, one woman, and the God-ordained institution of the church, where Christ is the head. In our culture today, the animosity leveled at traditional marriage and the church, this is not an accident. God loves marriage. God loves the church. And those who hate God hate marriage. Those who hate God hate the church. And they will twist and subvert any message that has a high view of marriage and a high view of the church. Someone was just telling me recently in their travels, traveling around for many years in many different Christian circles and towns and being part of different churches over the years, and just how there's been a de-evolution, a de-emphasis on a high view of marriage and a high view of the church. I would not argue with that. The struggle for God-honoring marriages, where two people are living this, Ephesians 5:18 through 33, this is an astronomical struggle because of all the opposition outside of us to these things, around us to these things, and inside of us to these things because of our sin nature. God loves marriage. God loves the church. And people who hate God hate marriage, and they hate the church. It's a profound connection, the opposition to these things. And so a true biblical marriage is the best. It is the strongest. I'm not the one saying this. The Bible is making this case. A true biblical marriage is the best. It is the strongest illustration of Christ's love for the church. Of course, there's going to be opposition to displaying that portrait to the watching unsaved world. And again, my illustration about the downward spiral of this, not only in culture, but in quote-unquote Christian circles today, I promise you, there's a downward trend of a high view of the church. There's a downward trend of a high view of marriage in many circles. That's not an accident. The church has always been attacked, trying to confuse what is true with what is false. In every town, in every time, in every generation, you have more examples of worldly false religion in contrast to true Bible-believing, Christ-centered, grace-centered, faith-believing churches where salvation is by grace through faith and the Bible is believed and taught with authority. Today in every town, you have all of these worldly self-esteem cults, and the church is a social club or an entertainment center or a singles gathering or a comedy show, rather than where the Word of God is the focus and Christ is the head. Of course, people see that. They take that in. People are perceptive in the culture. And they see all of those false manifestations of the church where the Word of God is not the focus, and they say the church is a joke. I went there, my neighbors invited me there, and they had a clown there. That happens. And you have all these false pictures. You have all of this false manifestation of what God would have us to do. And people see that, and they say the church is not real. It is irrelevant. That's not an accident. Satan desires to confuse people related to the priority, the purity, the purpose of the church. Now, transition with me into marriage again. We're going to close. We'll spend the rest of our time talking about marriage. Beloved, marriage is the exact same way. And for you young people who are yet to be married, many of you here today, young people, you will just face opposition like you cannot imagine to having a biblical marriage. Marriage, it's the exact same way. You have examples of bad marriages and broken marriages, and you have divorce and abuse and infidelity and adultery. And you have all these failed, miserable, broken marriages all around us for people to see. There's not a person here who hasn't been touched by an example of this. You can't watch a popular movie today. You can't watch a mass-produced entertainment show today that doesn't have an example of a failing, broken, miserable marriage. In addition, a misrepresentation of the church. And this is no accident. Satan desires to confuse people, young people related to marriage. God's love for marriage, Satan desires to confuse people related to God's love for the church. Look at verse 33. Let's go one step further in verse 33. It's so interesting now, the Bible closes this digression on marriage in verse 33, and we'll close right here. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I close right here with just some very practical thoughts. I think that I promise you, again, as a marriage counselor, let me just spend a minute or two in verse 33. This is so practical, and we'll just end what is intensely practical related to all of our lives here today. The Bible is repeating for emphasis what has been said about men loving their wives as self. This is powerful. We basically spent a whole message on this. We a fully developed message on this point about self-sacrificing love, sanctifying love, selfless love, and we went hard on the husband's role in marriage, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to love his wife as Christ loves this redeemed body, and then to love his wife as he loves himself. All of these principles we unfolded in great detail. And for a wife, this self-sacrificing love, this dedicated love, men, this is just essential. All of you men who are married here today, this is your responsibility. This is your role. Despite your wife's imperfections, despite her sins, despite the things that she struggles with, despite all the things that make her less than perfect, as a Christian husband, you have basically been given one responsibility, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to love your wife as you love yourself. It's powerful, it's convicting. And only a man who is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit can truly love or even desire to love someone like that, because we are all so sinful. We all fall so far short of the glory of God. This is a supernatural love. Yet, this is the love, men, that we have been charged with if we are professing to be believers today. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and convicting us about that in our own life, in our own marriage. And Paul is also closing here with the other side of the coin related to a man's self-sacrificing love, a man's selfless love. He's closing with this principle. Look at verse 33 with me. He's adding one more little nuance to a wife's role. Try not to miss this. And it's the wife respecting her husband in marriage. We close right here. Again, I'll speak to you as a marriage counselor this morning. Try not to miss this, ladies, specifically. This is one of those areas that I think precious ladies and young ladies, this is very easy to miss, because there's just this one little sentence here at the end of verse 33. As a marriage counselor, this is big. Ladies, try to follow this before I just digress on this for a minute or two. Ladies, the same way you feel absolutely like taking marriage and throwing it in the garbage can when you get a sense that your husband doesn't love you in a real way, try to follow this syllogism. You may have a hard time with this, ladies, but I'm telling you the truth. As a marriage counselor, as a man, as a husband, this is something I think ladies might miss. In the same way, ladies, your precious husbands, they feel the exact same way, like taking that marriage and throwing it in the trash when they feel disrespected. This is a monumentally important point. And I think perhaps a lot of women don't grasp how men are wired up. Ladies, the precious men in this room, from the youngest boy here to the oldest man, there's a universal response when a man is disrespected. He will either flee the scene when he's disrespected, or he will fight on the scene of being disrespected. Those are the universal responses. And the marriage counselor learns very, very quickly this principle. If a husband is being made fun of or disrespected related to his job or his intellect or his personality or his income or anything else you want to add, that man will either flee or he will fight. And I think a lot of the wives, and I promise you again, through real life experience, hashing some of these things out behind closed doors with people, many of the wives don't grasp how their husbands are wired up differently than themselves. And men just can't function in that area of being disrespected. And that's what happens when the woman says, look, my husband is absent, he's detached, he's no longer here. He's absent emotionally. Well, in many of these situations, the man has fled because of some inherent disrespect in an area of life. Whether it's true or not, that's his perception. Other men will fight in that circumstance to not be disrespected. In some ways, a man being disrespected by his wife is synonymous with a woman who feels like her husband does not love her. Try to make that connection today. Very important as we close. This is how important it is to see these two sides of the coin of marriage struggles. And I think, I promise you, many couples miss this. Many couples miss these two practical nuances the Bible is drawing out here. And a lot of the marriage counseling that I've done revolve around these two issues. The husband will have a detailed record of years and years and years of being disrespected, and the wife will have a detailed record where she says, look, my husband doesn't even care, he doesn't even love me. I mean, forget all the love languages and all that stuff. It boils down to these biblical principles. These core biblical principles that can only be attained through the filling of the Holy Spirit, submitting to Christ as Lord in your life, desiring to walk worthy of the calling you have been called spiritually. It's the only chance people have in marriage to have a good biblical marriage is through that sanctifying process of the Word of God and conviction and prayer. And then the husband indeed truly loves his wife and all of his imperfections. He loves her, desires what is best for her, and the wife has no trouble in that environment submitting and respecting her husband. And when that happens, you have a picture of Christ's love for the church that no one can argue against. Let's pray. Dear God, speak to us about this subject. Teach us from your word. Just remove the messenger, remove the inherent obstacles of listening to a man, dear God, a sinful man. Just remove those obstacles, and I pray your Holy Spirit would take this into the hearts of good soil today. And we do pray for our marriages, the marriages to be. We pray, dear God, for our families. We pray for the husband in his role to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to love his wife as he loves himself. And we do pray for the precious wives that they could be subject and submissive to their husbands and respect their husbands. And all of this, dear God, we grasp today is only possible through the Holy Spirit of God. And we just pray, dear God, as the Word of God has been taught and read, as we've prayed, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we say, come Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, dwell in us. As we yield to that, I pray you would just produce better, more sanctified, more biblical, godly marriages today is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we close.